Today we're looking again and continuing our study through 2 Timothy. If you're going to use one of the black church Bibles, you can find it on page 996. 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 996 in the black Bibles. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in this book, and just as a quick recap, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy, someone that Paul has been training, mentoring, and sending out on important missionary assignments. Paul is at the end of his life in prison in Rome. Eventually, this will end in his execution. Timothy is serving in ancient Ephesus, far away, in a very important church with a very difficult assignment. And I read through the book, the whole book again this week, maybe last week or end of last week, and tried to think, what is the big idea, the message that Paul is trying to communicate? And I think if I had to choose one word, it would be the word loyal. Loyal. He's calling on Timothy to be loyal, not just to Paul, but to the mission that Paul is serving. And that has at least three components: accurate to the message, and steadfast under persecution, and zealous in the work, in the actual work of preaching and teaching the gospel. And while this was written to a pastor, the applicability of all of these things is plain to us, that we too are called to be accurate in how we handle our doctrine and steadfast in persecution and zealous in the work that God has given us. And this is true especially in a context that is challenged by false teaching. In the flow of the book, the middle section of the book is given to the topic of false teaching. People that are part of the Christian congregation, but are not teaching the gospel that Paul proclaimed. This was a challenge in ancient Ephesus. And I got to read this week a very, very old commentary by John Calvin on this passage of Scripture. And he says these words. He says, God wants to test his church to the point of letting her carry such pests in her own bosom, though she shudders at the thought of nurturing them. If today there are mixed with us many whose ways we rightly abhor, we must learn to groan patiently under that burden, since we are told that this is the lot of the Christian church. Is that a strange thought to you? It is a strange thought to me, and yet I think it is an implication of the passage that we're about to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. God wants his church to be tested, and he does that by letting her carry, this is graphic language, pests in her bosom. The early church had lice, and the medieval church had ringworm, and the modern church has bedbugs. And every church in every place will struggle with the danger of ungodly and unconverted people who are part of the visible church. This is a test from God, and it becomes an opportunity for God's people to exercise faith and to glorify God by our faithfulness in this challenge. So that's a long intro, but with your Bible open, look with me now at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray for our church that you would keep us in the truth, that you would sanctify us by the truth. Indeed, the Word of God, the Bible, is the truth. And we praise you that Jesus has come and revealed it to us. We pray that we would grow in holiness, that you would guard us and protect us against the dangers of false teachers, and that you would use even this sermon now to equip us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Little Red Riding Hood went to grandmother's house, she quickly realized something was a little bit off. "Why, grandmother, what big ears you have. The better to hear you with. Why, grandmother, what big eyes you have. The better to see you with. Why, grandmother, what big teeth you have. Of course, the better to eat you with." The oldest versions of Little Red Riding Hood, by the way, end sadly with Little Red Riding Hood getting devoured by the wolf. I like the more modern versions, the pop-up book I read to my kids, where Little Red Riding Hood has some spunk. And first she confuses the wolf with black pepper, makes him sneeze, and then she knocks him out with a roundhouse iron frying pan. I love that. It's a great scene. But it can go either way, right? It's not surprising that the oldest versions end up with Little Red Riding Hood in the belly of the wolf. Because wolves in grandmother's clothing seeking to devour little girls is not as far-fetched as it might first seem. Jesus says, Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." What is Jesus implying? That in the visible church, those of us who call ourselves Christians, who gather Sunday by Sunday, there will always be unconverted and ungodly people. Not believers in Christ, but make believers. We're just going through the motions. And know this, if they are not in it for Jesus, then they will be in it for something else. Whether that's a self-serving, clearly a self-serving motive. Perhaps more dangerous still, some so-called Christians, make believers, will also tamper with the gospel and, if possible, lead others away from the truth. And this matters to us. And I praise God. All week long, I've been thinking how thankful I am for this church that, as far as I can tell, is doing great in this. Doctrinally sound, not troubled by false teaching, guarding the flock, paying careful attention to one another. But this matters for us, whether things are good or things are terrible, because God has such a great and glorious and life-giving work entrusted to local churches just like us. And if we allow false teaching into the church, if we allow ourselves to be compromised by ungodly or unconverted people, it will undermine the work of God that we're supposed to be doing in the world. And so God, in His kindness and His wisdom, gives us this list in 2 Timothy 3, essentially a long list of sins and vices to equip us, to prepare us, that we would be a faithful church like Timothy in Ephesus. As I looked at this week, at first glance, it looks like just a long list of things not to do. As you look closely, you'll notice that there are actually two commands in this passage, one at the beginning and one in the middle, and I think that gives it the structure of the passage. He begins by saying a command, "Understand this." It's a command to know something, to recognize it to be true. And then he, in the middle of the passage, halfway through, verse 5, he gives us a second command. Avoid such people. And so I just have two simple points this morning that won't be surprising to you, but I think are really, really important for a healthy church. And the first is, kind of based on the first command, understand this, that we must be vigilant to watch for false teachers in the church. We must be vigilant to watch for false teachers in the church. The passage begins with the word but, which is interesting, ought to make us think, well, what comes before that, that he's now giving us a contrast. So you go back a couple verses, and it's this great news that God, in his sovereign power, is able to turn around people that are teaching false doctrine. That God is able to grant people repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. God is able to deliver people from the snare of the devil and bring them back to Jesus. And so Timothy should have confidence to teach the Bible, to teach sound doctrine, and to correct people with gentleness, knowing that God will work through him. But is an important word. But while God can do this and often does do this, we shouldn't let our expectation to go wild and expect God always to do this. Life in this age, in this time, will be difficult because not all will come to repentance. Even a small and happy and doctrinally sound church like Three Crosses could easily be troubled. And a healthy church understands this and how quickly that could happen. One of my favorite characters in the book The Hobbit, I know many of you have seen the movie or read the book, is Bard the Boatman. Remember Bard the Boatman? He's described as grim-voiced and grim-faced. A man who's always warning about floods and poisoned fish. He's not a joker. But Bard the Boatman is the hero of the story in many ways because he's ready. He expects hard things to happen. He expects the bad, and he's ready for it when it comes, and that enables him to be the hero. And so there should be something of that in our character as Christians and our church culture, on guard against unconverted and ungodly people in the context of the church. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. When does this happen? Sometimes we hear the word last days and we think, okay, the time that's right before Jesus comes back. But actually that phrase in the New Testament, generally speaking, means the time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and his return as our Savior and Lord. The last days is a whole chapter in the story of redemption, the last act in God's drama. You see this in, for example, Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon, quoting the prophet Joel. You see it in James chapter 5, you see it in Hebrews 1, and you see it here. When Paul warns Timothy about ungodly people in the last days, he's not saying, you know, someday, way off in the future, bad things might happen. He's talking about our experience now as we wait for Christ's return. And this is so plainly clear as you read in church history. I want to encourage you actually to read some church history and see that this challenge of false teaching and ungodly people in the church has been a feature of church history from the beginning. Read church history, you'll read about people like the Donatists, probably not a familiar name to many of you. We complain about false teaching like the Mormons, the Church of Latter-day Saints. Well, Mormons have been around, less than 200 years. The Donatist heresy lasted for 300 years, beginning in the mid-300s AD. Donatus was a false teacher who taught that unless your pastor was sufficiently holy, then your baptism doesn't really count. If your pastor at some point rejects the faith, then everybody that he's baptized wasn't really baptized. And this took off, gained popularity, grew wildly spread all through the Christian church, especially North Africa in the 300s, 400s AD, and lasted for 300 years. That's living in the last days. Now, that's not our challenge today, but read some church history. You won't be surprised to find that it is a persistent and perennial challenge for Christians always. If you think we're living in the last days, and I hope you do, then here's the application. Exercise some watchful care over Christian teaching, sound doctrine, biblical accuracy. Well, the source of trouble for the church, as we've been talking about, comes down to people. Verse 2, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I'm not going to read the whole list again. I think Paul is clearly trying to equip us as a church, and Timothy in the first case, to recognize when grandmother's ears are a little too big, and when her eyes don't look like human eyes or healthy eyes, or her teeth a little too sharp. Jesus himself said, you will recognize them by their fruits. In fact, let me go back and read that fuller context in Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Interesting to me that he doesn't say, you will recognize them by their doctrine. That's not untrue, but I like how this puts us all in the game. You don't have to have a PhD in the New Testament to recognize a false teacher. All you got to do is pay attention to the Word of God and look at the outcome of their lives over the long haul. Now, I'm not going to go through these phrases one by one by one, but look at some basic questions we should ask about those who say that they're teaching Christ's truth. Are they bad-mouthing others, trash-talking others behind their back? Are they a person that never apologizes, but when confronted, self-justifies and shifts the blame to someone else? Are we talking about someone that loves to build their own brand, loves to build their own kingdom, make their own name great? Note that this list begins and ends with disordered love. I think that's profound. Actually profound in our understanding of where sin comes from. It begins with lovers of self, lovers of money, and ends with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You can't look inside my heart to see what I love, nor can I you, but you will see what I love by the way that I live my life. It cannot be hidden. It cannot be missed, in fact. And we need leaders in Christ's church who are living like Jesus lived, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, not falling into these pitfalls, but as Corey read to us earlier from 1 Timothy chapter 3, putting on a virtuous life by God's grace. I want to call us all actually to assess your life. Am I, just to continue the list, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good? Here's the truth. If you're a believer in Jesus, you know that basically all of these things apply to you to some extent. And Christians, real Christians, have the humility to say that it's so and to receive the rebuke and correction of God's word and to repent, to ask God for life change. It's those who are outside of Christ that want to put on a pretense to holiness and shift the blame and dodge the responsibility. And so if you are here today, maybe one of the first applications for us as a church is to take one of these things that jumps out to you and pray that God would change you. Pray that God would give you the repentance, that you would be a different person at the end of 2026 than you are today and growing in holiness. Perhaps you're here today and you actually are not yet a Christian. And reading this list, you just see your own life on display. And I want you to know that there is hope for you if you have not yet given your life to Christ and been born again. That you could do so even right now, coming to God honestly and humbly, confessing your sins, and asking that God would save you through Jesus. But perhaps more to the point of the passage, let us be a church that is assessing our teachers. That we would be a church that pays attention to the lives of our local church elders. We take seriously the qualifications for elder that we read earlier. But also a church that evaluates the lives of our favorite podcasters or radio preachers. That's a lot more difficult. But you can still ask questions like this. Are they members of a healthy local church? Are they under some form of accountability to others? Are they humble men who are honest about their sins and failings? First point, we must be vigilant to watch for false teachers. The second point, off the words, avoid such people. Verse 5, we must separate from unconverted people who are making a false profession of faith. We must separate from unconverted people who make a false profession of faith. Those are strong words. I think they ought to slow us down and make us pause. Avoid such people. I mean, we believe in Jesus, the friend of sinners, the one who ate and drank with tax collectors and hung out with prostitutes. And yet here in 2 Timothy 3, God commands his church to avoid such people. How do you make sense of that? Those are not a contradiction. Rather, they are meant to be held together. Jesus wants the gospel to go out to one and all. But if those who make a profession of faith deny Jesus by their lifestyle, by their action, then the church is responsible to take action as we see here in 2 Timothy 3:5. We must separate from unconverted people who are making a vain or empty profession of faith. Find the same idea in other biblical passages. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Or if we just turn back a couple pages, we see a similar idea in 1 Timothy 1, at the very end. 1 Timothy 1:19. Paul says, some have left the faith and a good conscience and made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We must separate from unconverted and ungodly people who make merely an empty profession of faith. And may I add this, the stakes are high. The stakes are high. This isn't an optional add-on to the Christian life. It's not AP Christianity. Avoid such people for. Here's why. Some of them are predatory. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. I don't mean to say that all non-Christians are predatory. They're not. Or that all people that are making a false profession of faith are automatically predatory. That's not true either. But some are. In a church that fails to guard its membership, a church that fails to confront wrongdoing, and ultimately to separate from ungodly people, removing them from membership, is actually culpable in the harm that those people do and perpetrate. Not uncommon to read in the news terrible, distressing things like this youth pastor, though he abused young people, was just passed from church to church to church, and nobody really did anything about it. You read those stories? I read them regularly. God's word calls us to take action and separate from those who are making merely an empty profession of faith. The stakes are high. Some are predators. Some are heretics. To be plain, this is verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres. By the way, that's the traditional names that ancient Jewish people gave to the magicians of Pharaoh's court. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Again, not all non-Christians are heretics. Not all people who are merely make-believers are heretics. But some are, and because we love the gospel and want to pass on the gospel to a new generation, we must take this seriously in the church. This is, in fact, the second time that Paul has drawn a parallel between Moses and those who opposed him to his own life and ministry and those who opposed him in his day. We look back to chapter 2 at the end, where he draws attention to the rebellion of Korah in the wilderness. It's as if to say that as Moses spoke with divine warrant and divine authority, so Paul and the gospel speaks with divine warrant and divine authority to our culture. And if it was a serious thing to oppose Moses, how much more serious now to oppose and to tamper and to tinker with the truth of the gospel? Though they may turn their own staffs into snakes. Did you notice that detail? Though they turn water into blood a little bit later, though they call themselves a plague of frogs and try to imitate or mimic Moses' own miracles, though they have the appearance of godliness and use biblical words and theological language, if they have departed from the gospel, then we cannot tolerate them in the local church. Let me be specific. Those who depart from the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is one God eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If people depart from the full humanity and the full deity of Jesus Christ, our Savior, if they reject His perfect life or His death in our place as a substitute and a representative, or His resurrection victory, or His coming again in glory, if people tamper with the truth of Jesus, then we must separate from these unconverted professors. They have departed from the gospel, and what they are doing and teaching is eternally deadly. This is from Titus 3:10, "Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned." It's because our call is to guard the deposit of the gospel and follow the pattern of sound words and to entrust these things to a new generation, passing them on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, that we need to take this so seriously, as Paul emphasizes. We are not like Little Red Riding Hood, delivering jam and cookies to Grandma. We are delivering the life-giving gospel message, the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes. There is no task more important And there is no tragedy greater than tampering with that and clouding that and obscuring the message of Jesus. And so we need to take false teachers, the unconverted, the ungodly, who are part of a Christian congregation, very seriously for their own sake and for ours and for the sake of a world outside of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, for this we need the help of the Holy Spirit, and we pray for that. May we be filled with the Spirit to be discerning, to be courageous, and to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.